I would like to begin the message today in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you'd like to join me there. As you're turning, I'll just comment that as I prepared this message a couple weeks ago, I gave it in Mansfield last week. And as is often typical this time of year, the idea of a message on Thanksgiving seems logical. It seems appropriate. And I was going through my notes. I thought, well, I probably do that every year, so I don't really want to do that again. So I went back through my notes, and I haven't. In fact, the last time I gave a message about Thanksgiving on or around Thanksgiving was 7 years ago. I didn't think it was 7 years ago, but it was 7 years ago. And so I went through those notes. I was just wanting to look at what I covered back then. And something jumped out at me that I just, for some reason, I never thought of it before. So then I started going on to like our UCG website, listening to a bunch of sermons. I read a bunch of articles. I went on the broader internet and just searching the topic of Thanksgiving. And something interesting came out, which I'll share with you in a minute. But I want to begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because here in this second letter to Timothy from Paul, Paul is going to describe to Timothy the conditions of humanity in the last days. And he's going to list what I call 19 characteristics of humanity, like 19 characteristics of humanity in the last days. In verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And now he begins to list these 19 items. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people," he says, "turn away." He's pretty emphatic there, turn away from them. But he lists 19 characteristics here, and some of them are more obvious to us when we look at the world we live in today. Clearly, people are lovers of themselves, right? Lovers of money, they are proud, they're boasters. I mean, almost all of our social media forums are self-promotion. It's all about you promote yourself and see if you can get likes. You know, the whole platform itself is geared towards that. And of course, we know we're living in a time when people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So many of these characteristics we see around us all the time. We see it in the news. We see it in our neighborhoods, potentially. But one of the items he lists here at the end, the second to last item in verse 2, is unthankful. Men will be unthankful. That word for unthankful in the Greek is akaristos. And it means thankless, ungrateful, or unthankful. And he said this is one of the characteristics of humanity in the latter days. They will just be unthankful, ungrateful, thankless. The only other place this word is used in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 6, if you'd like to join me over there. It's the only other time the word is used, Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. We'll see here, when this word is used here, it's grouped together. Unthankful people are grouped together with evil people. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." I just find it interesting that those words are kind of put together in the same sentence, that he groups unthankful and evil together right there. But again, as Paul said to Timothy, 19 different characteristics that would describe humanity in the last days, and one of those being unthankful. So as I was going through my sermon of 7 years ago, it occurred to me, you know, and this is what I learned in listening to all the messages I listened to, articles I read, and even in the broader Christian community as I searched this topic out, almost all of them, self included, had a pretty common message. The essence was pretty much the same, that we are to be thankful. We are to be thankful. The part that occurred to me that was missing was, how? How are you to be thankful? And more specifically, this is the one I was looking at. How do we show or express thankfulness to God? How do you show or express thankfulness to God? See, I could express thanks to you. I could write you a card, right? I could speak to you. And I'm sure we're all thinking the most obvious thing is to pray, and that certainly is the most obvious, but is there more? Is there more that we could do that would show or express thanks to God? So today I want to go through some scriptures here and look at some examples in the Bible and see if we can't get a little better understanding of what we could do to show or express our thanks to God. And I titled the sermon, How Do You Thank God? How do you thank God? Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Did I say Timothy? 1 Thessalonians. Did I say Timothy? Thessalonians. It'll make more sense if I'm reading 1 Thessalonians and you're reading along, as opposed to being in Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My apologies. We'll begin at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Paul goes on to write to them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's three key elements here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. That word for everything, we've looked at before, and in fact, it was in the sermon I gave 7 years ago. That Greek word is pas, P-A-S, P-A-S. And you can certainly look it up on your own. It is, like many words out of the Greek and Hebrew, we don't have direct English translations to it. So translators take a word that's rich in meaning, and they say, okay, we think it means this. And our language is so different that we often miss the full meaning. When you look into the meaning of the word for everything, the word pause, it's every form of noun, pronoun, adjective, adverb, every declination of form of the word to where it can literally mean, and I've listed them all out here, all, any, every, the whole, all manner of, all means, always, ever, every, everyone, every way, as many as, thoroughly, whatsoever, whole, whosoever, everything. Like literally everything imaginable is what that word means. Everything. And Paul says, in everything, in whatever, give thanks. For that is the will of God. The word for giving thanks can be translated thanksgiving, eucharistio, and it means to be grateful. It means to actually to express gratitude or thanks toward something or someone. Thanksgiving. And as he said, this is God's will. That we find a way to give thanks in everything in life. And at times that's a challenge. Especially when we're going through trials or difficult times. And it's hard to be thankful. Because we're unhappy and we're ungrateful and we think about what we don't have instead of what we do have. It's just part of human nature, something we have to always be careful of. But he says it's God's will that we would find a way to give thanks in every condition that we would find ourselves. You know, again, it's easy to sit down and think of things, in one sense, easy, that we can be thankful of. Some obvious things really are, you know, the truth of God is something we should always be thankful for. Right? God's plan, the understanding of it. Our Bible, the fact that it was translated in English and we have a Bible that we can have on our laps or carry in our phones and we can read that, we should be thankful for those things. Thankful for family. Yeah, even your crazy uncle, be thankful for him too, right? It's just family. Your spiritual family, church, right? The congregation, to be thankful that we have one. You know, we still have brethren. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago who was sharing with me that they were going through this bit of a personal angst about moving, and they're attending a very small congregation. I think they said the number is like 5 or 8 or 10 people, and when they move, the congregation will be like 4 or 6 people when they move away. And so they're struggling with you know, whatever the motivation is for moving, job transfer, whatever it is, but they realize it's going to decimate what's left of a little tiny congregation. You know, so we do have brethren that are out there that are, they don't have what we have here. They don't have the numbers. And so we should be grateful. Last week in Mansfield, we've been combining off and on with a group from Toledo, and they were all down for our Thanksgiving social. We had 69 people in Mansfield last week. It was a packed house. It was fun. It was just nice to see everybody. But, you know, they're a group there up in Toledo, too. Their numbers are getting smaller, so it's just nice to be able to get together. But, you know, if you sat down and made a list of things to be thankful for, right, the most obvious things we think of would be, you know, our health and food and clean water and, you know, a job maybe. But I was making a list. I thought I did pretty good, right? We can be thankful for sunrises and sunsets and beautiful fall days, right? We can be thankful for lots of things. I have heat. I've got electricity in my home. I can be thankful for those things. I was curious because I made a list at home. And I think I came up with, I don't know, 15 items, whatever. I thought that's pretty good. So I was just curious. I Googled, and you can do this, things to be thankful for. And one person posted 100 things to be thankful for. And I thought, you are out of your mind. There can't be 100 things. So I started reading. I'm going, I'm pretty unthankful. Like, when you started looking at this list of details that they thought, I thought, wow, I could really do a whole lot better at being thankful for little things. So for what it's worth, give that a try. Go see what people make a list of. Because sometimes we're not thankful for the littlest things. And maybe we could do better in that regard in our own lives. Let's look at some examples in Scripture, though, of individuals who express thanks. Because what we want to get to is, how do you and I show or express thanks to God? What can we do? Let's look at David, 2 Samuel 22. There's many examples. I grabbed a few. 2 Samuel 22. In the latter part of chapter 21, Israel's at war with the Philistines. Israel wins, and as we come into chapter 22, David's going to express thanksgiving to God in a couple ways. 2 Samuel 22, beginning verse 1. David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's 1 Samuel. Let me go to 2. I think that was 2 Samuel 22. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. So now he's going to speak to God in song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So even here, he thanks God for deliverance from his enemies. You know, I've often mentioned when you go back and study the history of the kings of Israel, usually when they start proclaiming, look what I've done, that's usually when things start to go wrong. You know, here David acknowledges, you know, I didn't win these battles. You know, it was God that saved me from my enemies. Drop down to verse 49. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Again, I just skipped through this. You can read through the entire chapter here. Notice in verse 50, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. So he states a couple things here. You know, this, what does it mean to give thanks among the Gentiles? You know, the Gentiles is really nothing more than the nations. You know, have you ever had a moment in your life where you almost thanked God openly and thought, oh, the guy sitting next to me in my cubicle might hear me? That's what David's saying. Like, he wasn't ashamed to just say it. You know, we've been cautioned so much over the years to not make a show of what we believe, and that's not what David's doing here. We don't do this to be seen, but if it comes out, don't hold it in. You know, we live in a time today where people will just, it'll roll off their tongue. Oh, thank God for that. And they don't mean anything by it. They mean nothing by that. But at the same time, you may have an occasion in your life where you can just thank God. You know, I've seen this on occasions when I've gone into the hospital to anoint somebody, and I'll be walking through there. And often, you know, those are very difficult places to be because there's usually not a lot of happiness going on in a hospital unless you happen to be in the maternity ward, right? That's the happy place to go. A lot of times it's just a lot of family stress, a lot of drama, a lot of just deep emotions. And, you know, every once in a while I'll pass by somebody and they'll hear some good news from a doctor, and they will just openly, and it's sincere, just thank God that it worked out the way it is. And I thought, you know, they're not trying to put on a show. They weren't announcing it. They weren't blasting a horn. But, you know, that's what David's saying here. When it's meant to be, it is. And I wonder at times if we're shy about doing that because we don't want to appear to be putting on a show. But he said, I will, you know, speak these things among the Gentiles, right? I will give thanks to you among the Gentiles, among the nations. So it's something that we should think about. But the other thing he says is, I'll sing praises to your name, right? To sing praises is something that he mentions. Notice Psalm 26. You could go through almost all the Psalms. The Psalms are full of examples of how to praise God. Psalm 26, we're going to look at just a couple in the sermon, not many. Notice verse 1. Here's a Psalm of David. It says, Psalm 26, verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. You know, what David's beginning to show us here and what he describes here is it's beyond words. He's describing a lifestyle that honors and gives thanks to God, because he talks about walking with integrity, right? Try me, prove me, try my mind, try my heart, right? I've not gone with evildoers. I've walked in truth. You know, he's showing us that the way that we show thanks to God is beyond words. It's about action. It's about how we live. Notice John chapter 11. We'll look at one example of Jesus Christ in John chapter 11. Again, because what we're looking at today is, you know, again, how do we show God we're thankful? How do we express thanksgiving to God? John 11, we'll look at just a couple of verses here. Verse 38, here, this is where Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead, and he does not even take credit for that act. He directs that to God. Verse 38, Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay aside against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now note what he says in verse 42. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So in similar fashion here, Jesus is saying something openly so people could hear him. Right? He's a bit of an extreme example for us, but in this case, that is the reason he did it. He said, I did this because of the people who are standing by. And so, again, to be clear, I'm not saying we need to go around and start putting on a show of thanking God openly. What I'm saying is, if you're ever compelled to do that, why would you hold back? Like, if something that profound happened in your life, what's wrong with telling somebody? I thank God for, you know, I couldn't afford, I'm about to lose my house, and I received money, and I don't know where it came from, and I made my house payment, and I thank God for that. What's wrong with saying that to somebody? Because I have no other example except to thank God for that that came to me. So this is what David was saying, and something that we should think about it, to be mindful of. Again, not to be showful, but certainly, again, when we're compelled to do it, we shouldn't hold back. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1, also frequently thanked God through prayer. And this is the most obvious thing we think of when we think, well, how do I thank God? Well, I will get on my knees and I will thank God. And that's certainly something we should be doing. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's several things that we can note here that Paul says in this letter to the church at Philippi. When's the last time you, me, when's the last time, put your name in there, I thanked God upon every remembrance of anybody in this room? So Paul said, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. That's what he's saying. Do we express our thanks to God for what we have? The congregation we have, that we can be a part of every Sabbath, and with whatever, you know, nothing's ever perfect, right? But do we thank God? That's what Paul says. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Well, when's the last time you maybe sat down with like I don't know if everybody has a roster of everybody in the congregation, just names of everybody, and just went through it and wonder how they're doing and pray. Just thank God for each and every person. And maybe that's something, if we don't have, we should print out just a list of everybody here. Might be good for us. Be able to pull that out and do what Paul says and thank God for each and every person that God has called. And that's what Paul said. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He goes on to say, always in every prayer of mine, making the request for you all with joy for your fellowship. Again, to be thankful to God. Express that to him. So this is Paul's example to us, to be constantly expressing thanks to God for his calling and for his people. In Luke 17, we have the story of the 10 lepers. Let's go look at this example. Luke 17. Leprosy was and still is a horrible disease. Back in the day, not a lot was known about it. For thousands of years, people thought it was, you know, these ulcers and open wounds and infections that people have were a result of a tissue or skin disease. It wouldn't be until about the 1950s when Dr. Paul Brand did, in all of his research, came to the realization it wasn't a disease of tissue, it was a disease of the nerves. And what was happening is people lost feeling in their nerve endings, in their extremities. And that's why most of the leprosy was on the face, the fingers, feet, the extremities. Because they felt no pain, they would burn themselves, cut themselves, things would happen. They wouldn't even know it. And then all of a sudden they'd have these open wounds that would become infected. And that wasn't even really understood until the 1950s. And then Dr. Paul Brand, along with Philip Yancey, wrote a couple books. One was titled, I think, The Gift of Pain was one, and the other one is Where is God When It Hurts? Both of those are really powerful books, but they explain that pain was a gift that God gave man. We don't think of it that way, but pain lets you know that you got your hand on a stove that's hot. Like, it tells you to move your hand, so we don't think of it that way. Anyways, I'm kind of off topic, but so leprosy at the time was considered to be this very infectious bacterial type thing, and there were laws that God had put in place about the individual who had leprosy. So it was a pretty egregious thing to be inflicted with, because when you got leprosy, you were not fit to be in the tabernacle or later the temple. You would have to go outside the camp and live outside the camp later, or, you know, the city. If you were in a city, you'd have to go live outside the city. You would have to typically render or rip your clothing. You'd have to cover yourself in ashes. When anybody came near you, you had to shout out unclean and let everybody know, stay away from me. I mean, it was a pretty humiliating and horrible experience to go through, to be called a leper. And so these individuals are, you know, really cut off from everybody, cut off from their family, cut off, we use a modern day analogy, cut off from church, can't come to church services, right? Can't come because you got leprosy. Your family doesn't want you around because you got leprosy, and everybody's avoiding you. And so they would go off, and the lepers would just stay together in one spot. So here we have this situation where these 10 lepers, seeing Christ coming, are going to cry out to him. And they don't cry out, unclean, stay away. Let's just read what he says. We'll break into it here. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So the custom was when you had leprosy, the priests were the ones that determined if you were healed or not. And so you would have to go periodically before the priests. They would examine you. If they determined you still were a leper, you had to go back out of the camp again. A period of time would transpire, and you could come back and see if you were healed or not. And so that was the custom. That was the practice. Verse 14, so again, he said, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. You know, Jesus didn't heal them right there on the spot, nor did he say they would be healed when they went to the priest. He just said, go. Go show yourself to the priest. And the 10 of them went. Verse 15 now. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. So here we see that word for saw means to know or to perceive. So this one, we don't know if all 10 of them were healed, but certainly one of them saw that he was and decided to go back and thank God for his healing. Being a math kind of person, I always look at it like, okay, that means only 10% did. One out of 10 actually came back to express any thanks. And so I look at these things like, what can I learn from this? Well, are 90% of people just immediately ungrateful? Is that what it means? Is there a lesson in this? You know, are we at times just ungrateful? Like, we expect things, we don't express thanks for them. We don't know. And again, verse 17, so he goes on then, and he does say, well, let me just continue. I think I skipped 16. Glorified God. Verse 16, fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. I always find it interesting that they have to make that point, right? Because it's like, you know, it's almost like saying, yeah, of all things, it was the Samaritan that came back. It's like, verse 17, though, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? So clearly all 10 of them were cleansed, but only one comes back. Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. And notice what he says. Your faith has made you well. Right? Because Jesus didn't heal them and then send them. He didn't send them to the priest to be declared whole. It was his faith. He went because Jesus said go. And because of his faith, it says, your faith has made you well. So again, I think the lesson in here for us is, do we at times just forget to express thanks? We take things for granted. Whatever it may be. You know, we often don't express thanks for having a job till you get fired from a job or laid off from a job or can't find a job. Then you're grateful when you have a job. Some things we take for granted, right? I often say, you know, we can be unhappy because we don't have this perfect ideal house that we want to have, or we can be thankful that we have a roof over our head. It's a matter of perspective. And that's what we see in here. It's a matter of perspective with these 10. One had the perspective of expressing thanks for what he had received. So again, you know, our adversary would rather we stay stuck dwelling on what we don't have or should have or wish we had, as opposed to expressing thanks for what we do have, whatever that may be. And so here this one man knew, you know, as the word says, he perceived that he had been healed, and he was motivated to express thankfulness. He made an effort. He went back where the other 9 just kept going wherever it was they were on their way to go. I think I got ahead of myself. Yeah, I think I covered this already. Covered the 9 coming back. Oh, the other thing I wanted to mention here is how we expressed it, right? Let me find my spot here. Verse 16, fell down on his face, giving thanks. No, that's it. End of verse 15, with a loud voice glorified God. Here again, being not soft about it, right? He cried out, however it was, he said with a loud voice, he glorified God, recognizing where his healing came from. Now, in the Old Testament, we spent some time here in the New Testament, words praise and thanksgiving are often found together. They're used sometimes interchangeably, not always. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is todah. You can look that up. The number is 8426. Right? It describes an offering of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a subcategory of peace offerings. And we'll see that there's a connection here. It's a subcategory of peace offerings or offering of well-being. Right? The primary meaning of this word, todah, is to hold out the hands, to worship with hands extended or to praise. Right? We'll see images of, you know, we often think of people praising. That's what the meaning of that word is. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 7. We're going to see something here in Leviticus 7. As I said, the thanksgiving offerings, the offerings of thanks, are a subcategory of peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be offered, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, verse 13, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So here we see the thanksgiving offering is a subset of, it's a type of a peace offering, but it's the thanksgiving offering. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice, now notice this, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. It's offered that day, it's consumed that day, and it's gone. It doesn't carry over to the next day. It's only good for that day. We'll come back to that point a little bit later on. This Hebrew word also depicts, a presentation of songs of thanksgiving elsewhere in Scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 12, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, notice what we read in Nehemiah 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, we're just going to hit some highlights, beginning of verse 27. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Drop down to verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuge gate. The other one goes to the left. Drop on down to verse 40. And so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me. And in verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Verse 46, from the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Over and over again, we see in Scripture this admonition of praise of thanksgiving. Many times it involves song, not just words. We could do a whole lot better singing hymns. I could just lay it out there. That is one opportunity we have to come into God's presence and just sing praises to him. And sometimes I think we just kind of go through the motions of doing it as opposed to appreciating it as an opportunity to sing praise to God all together as his people assembled together. Notice Psalm 50, 50th Psalm. Again, and there are many, many psalms we could look at. Because again, we're trying to think of ways that we can express or show thanks to God beyond just prayer. That one's a given. I think we know that's one thing we can do is get on our knees and thank God. But we can, through song, as we praise him and we sing, that we could sing out and sing those praises to him. As we just read, that the area around Jerusalem heard the singing. It said it was heard from afar off. It wasn't just mumbling through a hymnal. They were joyous. And I think at times we all could do better. I know there's times I know I can do better. My mind's off on something else. I need to be focused. As I said, we often have this habit in the church where, you know, when we're about to do, we hear the piano start playing and the song leader starts going, we run to the bathroom. It's like, yeah, we should have done that already. Like, that's why the song leader's up here saying there's 5 minutes to go. You know, maybe he needs to say, "Oh, everybody, it's time to go to the bathroom." I don't know. You don't want to be that blunt. But that's why he's telling you there's 5 minutes to go, so you can take care of that. So when it is time to begin, we're ready. We're ready to stand up and sing out and praise God in songs of thanksgiving. 50th Psalm, verse 1. The mighty one, God, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Notice verse 5. Gather my saints together. Let me drop down. Notice now verse 7, because we're going to begin to see here that he's saying, look, Israel, you better wake up. This is God about to tell you something, so you need to pay attention. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. But he reiterates, these are already mine. If I were hungry, verse 12, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Right? What he's saying is, there's nothing you can give me. It's all mine. You give me sacrifice. Everything on the earth is mine already. When we give our offerings, when you and I, when we send in our tithes, we're just giving back to God. Our tithes are a portion of what he's blessed us with. Offerings are that which we've determined, how God has blessed us, as we've seen, and we give an offering back. But God's saying, look, there's nothing you can give me that I don't already have of these physical things. There is something. But he's saying of bulls and rams and sacrifices, it's all mine anyways. So it begs the question, what can we give God that he doesn't own? What can we give God that he doesn't own? Because there is something we can give him. What God is telling them here is, you know, all of these things, right, they're already mine. And so you're just returning to me things that are already mine to begin with. Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Right? So what offering of thanksgiving sacrifice could we give God? How would we express thanks to God? Again, if he already owns everything, what can we possibly give him? Our heart. He doesn't own that. We have to give him our heart, our soul, our life. But he doesn't own that. We have to give that to him. You choose to do that. All the physical things, he says, I own that already. Notice Matthew chapter 9. You see, as we look at how do we express thanksgiving to God, how can we show God thanks? The one thing we can give him that he doesn't own is our life. We have to voluntarily hand that over. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, verse 12, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's quoting Hosea. Go. What does that mean to you? He says, I desire mercy. He's beginning to touch on what does he really want from us? It's not physical sacrifice. He wants a life sacrifice. That we can give him. He doesn't own that. And that's what he's trying to get them to see. Micah 6, verse 6 is a familiar passage. Micah 6, beginning of verse 6. Again, how do we show God? How do we express thanksgiving to God? The being that owns everything. There's nothing physical we could give him. Right? We could send cards to each other. We could buy gifts for each other to express thanks. Right? But to God, he owns all the physical things. Micah 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, verse 8, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Give him that. Express your thanksgiving for your calling by that. All of these examples, David and others, it's all about how we live our lives. That is the show of thanksgiving. As we express to God how thankful we are for his calling by how we live our life. The 100th Psalm, we'll go back there, 100th Psalm. It's interesting, this past week, as I was just looking at various websites, social media sites and stuff, this is a psalm that a lot of people were posting. It's called the Psalm of Thanksgiving, so a lot of people were posting it this week, or at least sections of it. 100th Psalm, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. There it is again, right? Be joyful. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Just over to the 111th Psalm, we'll look at one verse there, the first verse, Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. There's an expression of thanksgiving to God, your whole heart. Not most of it, not part of it. My whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, or when we come here together, we could sing out that we would give it our all, our whole heart. Hebrews 13, we begin to start winding this down here. Hebrews chapter 13. The author of the book of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13, he's writing to the brethren about sacrifices that please God. And he mentions specifically a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, in the beginning of the chapter, he talks about letting brotherly love continue, not forget to entertain strangers because some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember prisoners. He talks about marriage being honorable. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Right? So that's a challenge for all of us to be thankful, to be content with whatever it is we have, not worried about what other people may have. Verse 15, he says, then therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, clearly he says that thanking God through our words, right, in prayer, that we would thank him. But notice he also says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. You remember I said in Leviticus 7 that offering was given for the day and that was it? The next day you'd have to give a new offering of thanksgiving because it was only good for that day. And so in essence, Paul's saying, oh, we should be thankful every day. We should offer a praise of thanksgiving every day. I would venture to guess most of us in our daily prayers probably start out thanking God for whatever, right? Hopefully we give thought to that and it's not just rote, right? Because sometimes we can do it automatically without really thinking about it. But Paul reminds us then to continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's something I think we can be mindful of each and every time we pray. The complete Jewish Bible translates verse 15 this way. It says, through him, therefore, let us offer God a sacrifice of praise continually, for this is the natural product of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, how many times have we looked at the fact that so much, the fruits of the Spirit, those things should just naturally flow from converted people? Right? And this is one of those things. He said, this is a natural product of lips that acknowledge his name. Let's now go to Philippians 4. We're going to look at a couple more scriptures here as we wrap up. Philippians chapter 4. Again, I mentioned that we saw in Leviticus chapter 7 that the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the offering of thanksgiving, was a subset of the sacrifice of peace. And here in Philippians 4, I think we see a connection between those two. Beginning of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, right, there's that word again, pause, right? In everything, lost my place, here we go. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Again, there's that connection, a sacrifice of thanksgiving as a subset of the sacrifice of peace. They go together. When we are thankful, truly thankful to God for what we have, and we express that, he says there will be a peace, right? We'll be anxious for nothing. We'll give thanksgiving to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we'll have. So there clearly is a connection there. It goes on in the verses that follow to remind us of what we should focus on, those things which are noble or just or pure, lovely, right? Whatever is virtue, everything is praiseworthy. He says, meditate on these things, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The more that we learn to express thanksgiving to God through how we live our lives, he says, you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It'll just be there. Because we'll be grateful for the things that we have. We won't be hung up on being coveting for things we don't have. We'll be grateful for what we do have, and we'll be thankful for that. Final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us that Christ's love compels us, right? Those that are true followers of God's way of life, it's going to compel us to no longer live for ourselves, right? But to live for him who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So to answer the question, which was the title of the sermon, how do you thank God? Well, I believe a heart that is fully committed to living for God instead of self might just be the very best way that we can express thanksgiving to God.